Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 10 this morning as we pick up and continue our meditations, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, these are the words of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see the reality of the intense battle that rages all around us. We pray as well that you would give us comfort and encouragement as you outline for us once again your strength, your power available to us for the sake of your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. All this we ask you in Jesus' name, and amen. So we started with verse 10 a few weeks ago, so just a quick review here. Note where Paul starts in verse 10. Finally, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul wants us to remember the source of our strength. And the source of our strength is the Lord, okay? Parentheses, not you, okay? The source of our strength is in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul begins by pointing us to him and to the strength that God has given us in him. But then he goes on and he says, well, I want you to be mindful, okay? First of all, remember that your strength is in the Lord. Second of all, be mindful of the craftiness and power of your enemy. Be mindful of the craftiness and power of your enemy. It's interesting. I think that if Paul would have gone just straight into his exhortations to put on the whole armor of God, the Ephesians, just like us today, might have heard that, might have read that, and just kind of gone like, okay, well, that's interesting. And maybe somebody somewhere needs that, but that's not for me. As most of you know, in the summer months, I enjoy mountain biking and the trails around here. My two favorite trails are up Derby Canyon. One's called Xanadu, and the other is called Tres Hombres. And these are what we call in the mountain biking circles. These are the techie trails. In other words, they're a little bit trickier. In some of the descents, they're not just fast and flowy trails, but they have rocky sections and sometimes large rocks and medium-sized rocks just kind of strung together. But I've seen something interesting over the years that I've invited friends to go up there with me. And a handful of times, these friends that I've invited up there, because they don't normally wear pads on the trails that they ride on, I say, okay, we're going to ride Xanadu today. We're going to ride Tres Hombres today, and you might want to wear your pads if you have any. And they give me this. No, that's okay. I don't usually wear pads. I'll be just fine. And I say, okay. Well, just so you know, okay, I'm going to be wearing a full face helmet. I have some shoulder pads that I wear. I have knee pads that I wear. I have elbow pads that I wear, and I even have some special, like underwear stuff that has pads over my hips and my tailbone. And so I said, you know, just so that you know, that's what I'm going to be wearing. No, I'm sure I'll be fine. It'll be fine. And I can think of at least six guys that I've taken up there that on the first time, they just gave me the polite, no, I don't think I need that. Okay. Until they rode the trail once, okay? On the second invitation, because I told them, you know, and I have extra on the second invitation to the trail, they said, you know, you mentioned before that you have some pads that I could borrow, and I would like to borrow all of them, okay? Okay? So, in other words, until they were face-to-face, until they saw the danger or the potential danger, they weren't really interested in putting on the armor, in putting on the protection, in putting on the pads. After they came face-to-face with some of the potential injuries, then they were like, as they say, yes, now I am all ears. Okay? So Paul starts, first of all, says, okay, put your eyes on the strength of the Lord. It's not your strength, it's his strength. But secondly, be aware of the craftiness and the power of your enemy. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you remember that word from a few weeks ago, in the Greek, it's methodia. Okay, we get the word method from that. The schemes of the devil, the methods of the devil. Our adversary does not operate willy-nilly. Our adversary does not have all power. He is not omnipresent, and therefore he has to resort to craftiness and schemes in order to assert his will. As, again, we saw a few weeks ago, one thing that's good is our enemy is... Has a limited number of plays in his playbook and tends to run the same ones over and over again, in large part because they work. So we went back to the garden. We saw Satan's encounter with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it was a threefold attack there. Okay, here's his scheme, his method, doubt, distort, and deny the word of God. In his encounter with Eve, He cast doubt upon the word God. Did God really say? Okay, casting doubt on what God had revealed to that point. And then if you recall, his next step was to distort it. Did God really say that you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? And that's not what God said. God said, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, you need to stay away from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So first he casts doubts on the word of God, then he distorts the word of God, and then thirdly, just flatly denied the word of God. Okay, he said, because Eve said, and God told us that on the day that we eat of it, we will surely die, and Satan says, no, it's not like that. Okay, it's not like that. You will not surely die. And so doubt, distort, and deny. Paul says we need to have in mind the craftiness and the schemes and the methods of our enemy, one of them going all the way back to the garden. I think another thing that we see today, and I would encourage you as you read the newspaper, as you watch the news, to keep this three-step decline in mind. So Theo Hobson, who is a modern-day philosopher, here's the three-step. Step one, condemn what God celebrates. Step one, condemn what God celebrates. Okay, make fun of, mock what God says is good. We go back into the very first three chapters of the Bible, and we see all these really good things that God gave us. Okay, God created man, male and female, he created him. Maleness and femaleness is this God-given thing which is glorious. And we need maleness and we need femaleness together for the proper display of God's character and his person and his glory. On the sixth day after creating man in his image, male and female, he said, not only is it good, he said it is very good. We see in the opening chapters of the Bible, we see this thing. He gives marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he gives us marriage, the man and the woman coming together in marriage so that they can be fruitful, so that they can fill the earth and make it abundant. So we see these good things. And so we saw several years ago now in our own society, our society beginning to mock or to condemn the things that God celebrates. And we see it increasingly so in our day. Okay, maleness and femaleness, you know, what's that? Marriage, kids, okay? These things, this attack, this condemning what God celebrates has been going on for decades now. And so step two, first of all, so we start with condemning what God celebrates. Step two is that we begin to celebrate what God condemns. We begin to celebrate what God condemns. God condemns fornication and adultery. God condemns homosexuality. God condemns a culture of death and barrenness. So step one, condemn what God celebrates. Step two, celebrate what God condemns. Step three, and sadly, increasingly, I think that this is where we are at today. Step three is condemn those who will not celebrate that which God condemns. And so that's why it is not a coincidence that we see in our day and age a very concerted attack on Christian, and it's just weird that the battle would rage here, but on Christian photographers and bakers and florists who, because of their religious, because of their Christian convictions, say, I can't celebrate something that God says is an abomination. And increasingly in our society today, and it comes at us in several different places, but the power, the coercive power of the government is being brought against Christians, and we are being increasingly required to celebrate that which God condemns. And so Paul says, okay, you need to remember, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That's where you're power is. That's where your strength is. That's where your protection is. But at the same time, you need to be mindful of the craftiness of the enemy, his schemes, his methods, and then the power of our enemy. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, reminds us this, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And so Paul reminds us here, look at verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the, listen to these words, the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we're to be mindful of the craftiness of our enemy. We're to be mindful of the power of our enemy, to not underestimate our foe in the midst of the battle. And as I said a few weeks ago, I think that we generally find ourselves in one ditch or the other, either underestimating the power of our foe or overestimating the power of our foe. We have a true adversary, and he's invested with true power and authority, as Paul reminds us here, but he is a defeated foe nonetheless. So also we need to look at these verses and remember that there Paul is pointing at the same time to objective realities and subjective duties. Okay? Objective realities and subjective duties. And so there is a helmet of salvation. There is a breastplate of righteousness. There is a shield of faith. There is a sword of the Spirit. There is a belt of truth. We can be shod with the gospel of peace. These are objective realities. These are things that God has called, has spoken into existence, and they would be there. They would be true whether we had been born or not. But at the same time, and note how many times Paul does this, there are subjective duties. Okay, so there is a helmet of salvation, but Paul says you need to put it on. There is the sword of the Spirit. You need to take it up. There is a shield of faith. You need to take it up. There is a breastplate of righteousness, and you need to put it on. You need to put on, as he says, the whole armor of God. So again and again and again, we see these verbs, active and indicative, or active and imperative, that we are to do them, but we need to do so understanding that we didn't make the shield, we didn't make the breastplate, we didn't make the belt, We didn't make the sword. These are all things that God has brought into existence, and again, a part of the display of his strength and his might. But again, our subjective duty to put on these things. And so then Paul says then in verse 13, therefore, okay, therefore, bearing in mind the craft and the power of our enemy, he said, you need to be prepared. You need, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's interesting to me, every time I read this, it's a fairly low bar that Paul has for us here, okay? This is not penetrating deep into the in enemy land. This is not defeating all the forces of the evil one. No, Paul, where does he put the bar? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So Paul says, if you, at the end of the day, when all the dust settles, if you are still standing, and you're standing in the place that God put you, okay, we're going to call that victory. So he says then, first of all, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. In the dictionary definition of truth here, there is an objective reality. So truth as in facts and reality, but also subjectively personal excellence without falsehood, without pretense, without deceit or hypocrisy. So Paul says you're to put on the belt of truth, and there is an objective reality to this truth, but there's also a subjective application of this, personal excellence without falsehood and pretense. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way, it is the integrity and consistency that is produced in Christians by the truth of the gospel. The integrity and consistency that is produced in Christians by the truth of the gospel. Soldiers in Paul's day, they had a big belt, and when they went into battle, because they wore not pants as we do today, not cargo pants or BDUs as our soldiers do, but because they wore long flowing robes, then they would take those robes up, and then they would take the belt around that so that they would be able to move freely in the midst of the battle. And so Paul says this integrity, or what Sinclair Ferguson calls the integrity and consistency, okay, subjectively, that is produced in Christians by the truth of the gospel. This is, as Paul said in chapter 4 and verse 25, necessary to maintain love and unity in the body. And we need to speak the truth to one another, remembering that we are members of one another. But also this is necessary, this personal integrity is necessary, because without it, then we are vulnerable to what we might call satanic blackmail. In other words, as we begin to enter into the fray, enter into the battle, Satan can come against us and say, "What, you're fighting evil? Oh yeah, that's funny. Yeah, you're the evil that needs to be fought." The charge of the satanic blackmail, call it the charge of hypocrisy. Matthew Henry says this: truth or sincerity is our girdle. It was prophesied of Christ in Isaiah 11, that righteousness should be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That which Christ was girdled with, all Christians must be girded with. God desires truth, that is, sincerity in the inward parts. This is the strength of our loins, and it girds on all other pieces of our armor, and therefore is first mentioned. I know no religion without sincerity. Sadly, and we've seen several in our time, sadly, this is the way that our Christian leaders are taken out of the battle, okay? Because some horrible, grievous sin is exposed, some hypocrisy is brought to the light, and because they have not girded themselves with the belt of truth, then they are taken out of the battle. But Paul goes on, the belt of truth and then the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was necessary to cover the vital organs, especially the heart and lungs of the soldier. The breastplate of righteousness, that which we need to protect our vital organs, spiritually speaking. The breastplate of righteousness. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, described justification or righteousness as this: declared not guilty, fully righteous. Declared not guilty, fully righteous. Paul says we need to take up, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, this declaration that God has given to us as his children, that we are not guilty and fully righteous. As we love to sing here at King's Cross, bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place that sheltered near thy side. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. We are attacked from without and from within, as the hymn writer reminds us here. Always, unfortunately, when our adversary comes against us, he has lots of material to work with. It's easy for him to point out places that we have failed and failed horribly, failed often, failed in a serial fashion. He doesn't have to go hunting for these things. They are there. And so Paul says then we must put on the breastplate of righteousness, that remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have been declared not guilty, fully righteous. Again, Sinclair Ferguson says this: by faith we possess the righteousness of Christ, which in turn leads to a personal growth in righteousness. By faith we possess the righteousness of Christ, which in turn leads to a personal growth in righteousness. Again, so there's an objective reality, but there's also a subjective response as we put on the whole armor of God. But this, and I need to note here that this personal growth in righteousness, how do you think about this? When you hear that little phrase, personal growth in righteousness, I think most of us, and myself included, okay, tend to think of that in terms of sinning less. I think if we're honest, if we look at our own progress in sanctification, I would say the difference between myself today and myself 20 years ago is I am much, much more aware of all the ways that I fall short of the glory of God than I was 20 years ago. Okay? But here's the good news. My joy only increases because I understand today much better than I did even than I did 20 years ago, of how much God has forgiven me, of how great that chasm is between my depravity and Christ's righteousness. And that's progress in sanctification. Progress in sanctification is to understand more fully that chasm between our depravity and the righteousness of Christ and all that God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus to bridge that distance. Not necessarily a decrease in sin, but an increase of our understanding of and a glad appreciation for what Christ has done for us, the breadth of the chasm between God's glory and our sin. Matthew Henry says this: the righteousness of Christ implanted in us is our breastplate to fortify the heart against the attacks which Satan makes against us. The apostle explains this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love include all Christian graces, for by faith we are united to Christ and by love to our brethren. These will infer a diligent observance of our duty to God and righteous deportment towards all men in the offices of justice, truth, and charity. So we're to put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and Paul goes on and says that we must be shod with the gospel of peace. Shod with the gospel of peace. Two things here that God, it's kind of odd the way that Paul puts this here, verse 14. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So its foundation, it's that what you're standing on, but it's also a readiness and ability to move. Shoes for the soldiers back in Paul's day protected their feet as they were marching, protected their feet from the traps that were placed in the roads or in the fields in which they fought, and then kept them then able to move, able to be useful in the battle. Sinclair Ferguson says this: the more securely we grip and understand the gospel of peace, the more enthusiastic we will be in communicating it. As Paul wrote to Philemon, he says, I pray that you would be active in the sharing of your faith so that you might come into a full understanding of the riches that God has given you in Christ Jesus. And so we stand on the gospel, and the better we grip and understand the gospel of peace, the more enthusiastic we will be in communicating that to others. F.F. Bruce says this: every Christian should be a bearer of God's good news, and a ready activity in the discharge of this responsibility will be for his own spiritual well-being as well as being a blessing for others. And so he says we ought to be ready to share the gospel with others. And he says, and that's good for our souls as we do that. Not only is it a blessing for others, but it is also good for us as well. And so Paul says, shod yourself with the gospel of peace. Then he goes on to the shield of faith. There's a couple different shields that the soldiers of Paul's day would use. One was a smaller shield that we might call a buckler. But the word that he uses here is one of those big shields that you would see in the movies the Roman soldiers would use. They were about 4 feet tall by 2 feet wide. They were huge. And they were covered with leather because one of the things that they would do back then is they would shoot flaming arrows. And so these shields that started out as wood were covered with leather in order to be able to put out those flaming darts that were thrown at them. So what are the fiery darts? The fiery darts. Fiery darts are the sudden, unexpected attack on the believers' minds. Paul understands. Paul, again, says our foe is crafty. Paul says that our foe is powerful. Paul says that our foe is always coming after us, and he's shooting at us these darts and fiery darts, okay? It's an interesting metaphor that Paul uses here. Picture these darts that come at us, and they hit us. We don't see them coming. They hit us before we even had a chance to do anything. They're sudden, unexpected attack on the believer's mind, thoughts, affections. I don't think that I am the only one, okay? As I'm a pastor, I've been a Christian since whenever I can remember, and going through my days and weeks sometimes, just the most horrible, awful thoughts will spring into my mind unbidden. Blasphemous, horrible, terrible, sinful thoughts. And you can say, where did that come from? Well, fiery darts of the enemy. And the dangerous part is that those fiery darts, okay, when we do not take up the shield of faith, when they hit, they create in us shame and weakness and spiritual paralysis and fear. When those darts hit home, they produce in us shame and weakness, spiritual paralysis and fear. But Paul says there's a remedy. Raise the shield of faith. Raise the shield of faith. Remember that we are saved, as we love to say, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's our shield of faith. But this is also the time to turn to others in the army and say, raise your shield of faith over me. Pray for me and share in protecting me. Reassure me of the truth and power of the gospel. We'll get to it here in a minute, but those shields that the Roman soldiers used in Paul's day, okay, they were used as they stood shoulder to shoulder with one another, not in battle all by themselves. And then Paul says we need to put on the helmet of salvation. It's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So Paul reminds us here that there's a certain aspect of salvation which is forward-looking. Okay, regarding our salvation, we have been saved from sin's penalty. Okay, that's a done deal. We are being saved from sin's power, and someday we will be saved from sin's presence. Again, there's a sense that we are looking forward to the salvation that will someday be when we will be saved, not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but sin's presence altogether. So we look forward. It's good for us. The hope of our salvation, it's good for us to look forward. So C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, one of my favorite quotes. Okay, they've made it into the outskirts of heaven, and they realize this: all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Part of our protection in this world is to look forward to the salvation that God has reserved for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus arms us, okay, in the here and now, okay, so that even as we're falling, there is hope for our salvation. If you remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, Peter stood up and said, "If everybody else denies you, yet I will remain true to you." And Jesus said, "Actually, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to not deny me three times." But then he says this, "But I prayed for you. Peter, I have prayed for you. You're going to fall and fall horribly, but I prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers." Okay? So Peter went into that horrible fall because he did, just as Jesus predicted, did deny Jesus three times, even with an oath, and wept bitterly as he figured out what he had done. But he did so remembering that hope that Jesus had put in him. "Peter, you're going to fall, and you're going to fall horribly. But I want you to remember something. I have prayed for you." And so the outcome is sure. When you have returned, strengthen your brothers. This hope of salvation makes us invincible to the threats of earthly tyrants. I'll say that again. This hope of salvation makes us invincible to the threat of earthly tyrants. And this is exactly what we see happening with our brothers and sisters over in China right now. Okay, the kind of persecution that they are enduring right now, as their possessions are being taken away from them, as they are being imprisoned, and we think probably even being tortured, and possibly some of them being put to death, you could say, well, what's their salvation done for them right now? Okay? They are faithfully looking forward to the salvation that God has promised. As Paul says here, the helmet of the hope of salvation. I said, now this hope of salvation makes us invincible to the threat of earthly tyrants. How does that happen? Well, the earthly tyrants come and they say, "Okay, you need to deny your faith. You need to quit worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to quit gathering to worship this Jesus of yours." And they say, "Well, we can't do that." And the earthly tyrants say, "Well, you don't understand. We're going to take away your possessions if you keep on meeting to worship Jesus Christ." And they just smile. Okay, because they remember what Jesus said. Remember, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Guys, you need to understand something here. Hey, whatever you lose for my sake or for the gospel's sake will be restored to you 100-fold." Okay, our Chinese brothers and sisters, okay, as their property is being taken away, it's just saying, the hope of our salvation tells us that everything that we lose for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake will be restored to us 100-fold, and they smile at the thought of it. And so the earthly tyrants come and they say, "You know, well, we can kill you, you know." And our Chinese brothers and sisters are saying, with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. I've already died in Christ. And Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, has promised me this, that whoever dies in him will be raised in him. So it really doesn't matter. As they look at this hope of salvation, they say, well, but we can torture you before we put you to death, to which they can reply, as Paul did, everything in this world is but rubbish and garbage to me compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. They say, you are taking me into a place where my fellowship with Jesus is increasing. So we put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. If you recall, this is the implement that Jesus used to do battle with Satan in the wilderness. It is the only offensive weapon mentioned by Paul. F.F. Bruce says this: what is this sword of the Spirit? It is that utterance of God, appropriate to the occasion, which the Spirit, so to speak, puts into the believer's hand to be wielded as a sword which will put his spiritual assailants to flight. Okay? That utterance of God appropriate to the occasion, which the Spirit, so to speak, puts in the believer's hand to be wielded as a sword. Now, here's something really important here. F.F. Bruce assumes that word, the word of God, is already there, okay? The Spirit quickens it, but that word is already there. In other words, to take up the sword is something that we have to do proactively and consistently so that it is there for the Spirit to bring to our mind. Just a few words of application then. Remember, you need the Lord's strength. You need the Lord's strength. There's a story of a father and son going through the woods, and the father sees a kind of a smallish-sized log across the trail and decided this would be a good object lesson for his son. So he said, "Son, I want you to use all of your strength and take that log off the trail." And the son bent down there, tried to pick it up and tried to move it. It wouldn't move. And so he turned back to his father and he said, I can't do it. And the father said, "Well, you didn't use all your strength." Turned around, tried to pick up the log again, strained, starting to sweat a little bit now, and then turns back to his father and he said, "Father, I can't move it." And his father says, "Well, you didn't use all your strength." "What are you talking about?" Goes down, now attacks that log, okay, with every fiber in his being trying to move that thing, still is not able to do it. Turns around again, and his father says, and his son said, I can't do it. And his father says, "You didn't use all your strength." And his son said, "Yes, I did." His father said, "No, you didn't." He says, "I'm standing right here." He said, "And if you would ask me, I would help you." So together, they picked up the log and moved it off the trail. Okay, Paul says, don't look to your strength. Okay, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Use all of your strength, which is in him. You need the Lord's strength. You need all the armor. Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. Beloved, piecemeal will not do. You need to daily put it on. You need your fellow soldiers. Paul's audience would have not envisioned, when Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God, Paul's audience would not have envisioned a lone soldier on the field of battle. We need each other. Okay? Watch the movies. Watch the Roman phalanx. Watch the way that they come together to form a shield wall, protecting not only themselves, but also to the soldier to the left and to the right. That's what God calls us to. You need to face the enemy. The armor that Paul describes assumes that the soldier is facing the enemy in battle. The breastplate and shield especially would fail to protect if the soldier was fleeing rather than engaging the enemy. Matthew Henry says, "It is observable that among them all there is none for the back. If we turn our back upon the enemy, we lie exposed." I believe that we have a very wonderful opportunity next Saturday to gather down at Memorial Park. You've seen from the emails that have gone out, we have our yearly Right to Life rally scheduled down there. And the Women's March, which for the last few years has avoided the park, they've marched through the city, but they have avoided the park this year. Our rally is scheduled from noon to 1. Their rally is scheduled from 11 to 2. And so there is likely to be some sort of, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I don't think it's a coincidence that we're studying putting on the whole armor of God on the Sunday before the Saturday, which there's likely to be something of a conflict. But as we said here, we need to face the enemy. Matthew Henry, it is observable that among them all, there is none for the back. If we turn our back upon the enemy, we lie exposed. And lastly, regarding putting on the whole armor of God, you need the Lord's strength. You need all the armor. You need to daily put it on. You need your fellow soldiers. You need to face the enemy. And lastly, and most importantly, you need Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your peace. He is the object and the originator of your faith. He is the Word become flesh. As Paul loved to say, put on Christ. When Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that is just another way of him to say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen.